I see a number of people aren't here this morning, I think due to the weather and the road conditions, and I think even beyond that, due to the weather, that we have about half a dozen families that went south for the winter. So you look around, we're a little sparse this morning, but you folks are here. We're glad that you're here, and we'll be having communion and stuff at the very end of the service. Make sure you grab a bulletin. There's some different information, and there's some very important things regarding annual reports. We need to have those in the next 6 days or so, and that way we can put those together for our annual business meeting. I do have two announcements that have been handed to me. The sign language class will begin this Tuesday at 6:30 a.m. or p.m.? She didn't write that down. P.m. I assumed it was p.m. 6:30 p.m. this Tuesday at the church for those who wanted to meet on Tuesdays. For those who can't make it Tuesdays, we'll be having another class on Saturday at 9:30 a.m. And if you have any questions, make sure you see Ladessa Yakin and raise your hand in the back, way in the back. If you're not sure who she is, you can talk to me later. Another prayer request I have is Pastor Bauer. Many of you know Pastor Bauer. His health is deteriorating very quickly, and he's been moved into Genesis Convalescent Center in Grand Blanc, and apparently he's not really recognizing folks either. So you can go ahead and think of his wife Florence and him and the rest of his family there too. And some of you have heard there's a youth pastor at Riverdale Baptist on the corner, near the corner of Calkins and Linden Road in Flint, and he went into diabetic coma, and he's in rough shape. I think he's responding to the medicines, but his name's Tim. You can pray for Pastor Tim sometime. I was hoping for an update this week. I haven't heard from him, but I went to college with him, and he's younger than me, more athletic than me, so when you see somebody like that, with that type of illness, you kind of wonder. And then a prayer request here. Bill is having surgery on his by his eye, and you can pray for him as well, and we'll make sure that's on the prayer sheet. But if this is the first time you're with us, or maybe the first time in a long time, there's some little welcome cards in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those and fill those out as the offering plate goes by. But if you would, go ahead and bow for your heads and hearts for prayer.
Which Bill is having eye surgery?
It doesn't say.
Bill.
I just guessed. Bill. Anyway, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, and thank you for everything that you provide and give for us. And Lord, we come into this warm church building, and even though there's a lot of folks missing and not here today, we're here, and we're wanting to serve you and praise you, and we're wanting to give you glory, and we're just looking forward to doing that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
I knew which Bill it was. I just hadn't passed on the information. But we have William and William and William and William, and they're all four in a row here. And when Pastor said Bill, we had heads going back and forth there, and I thought, I better clarify that. Blimka and Garabix and, oh no, Ledger. I've known you guys for 9-10 years, and I couldn't come up with it. Ledger and Ignis back there. Okay. Our next song is Ancient Words. You may remain seated. We're going to sing all our way through it, but Ancient Words. We've got here is number 568. It's the tune Morning Is Broken. We're going to sing all four verses of it this week. We've got the start of a new year, and you have Christmas time. Oh, I'm glad you're back, Tina. As the father of a teenager, I'm having trouble remembering what it was like to be a teenager. I think back, it's what, 40 years ago that I was the age my daughter is. And I don't remember it that clearly. I mean, parts of it I remember, and parts of it I try not to remember. But I remember most of the confusion over people saying, just be yourself. And then you bead yourself, and you ended up getting grounded for it. And there was that conflict, that balance of here's what my interests are, here's what I think I'm gifted at, here's what I like to do, and here's what people say I should be doing. And there's a, am I doing what I want or am I doing what people want? And then there's a third part of it, what does God want? That's the most important one. And God definitely took us and shaped us so that we're both what other people want in some ways and what we want in some ways. And you think of that It's a Wonderful Life movie with Jimmy Stewart and what he wants and what society wants and the frustration in there. And I know for Krista, as my daughter, or as I know for myself, how do you find what God wants? How do you find what God has shaped you for? When is he polishing you, and when is he knocking off the rough edges? What is a closed door that he wants you to push through, and what is a closed door he doesn't want you to go through? In our song number 568 here, it's got the different verses talking about he's the God of the past. He's the God of the present. He's the God of the future. And he has a plan. It's his plan that is the most important. It is his plan that we are working to be part of. The song is God of the Ages. We're going to sing all four verses. But think of that. Where do you fit in what God's plan is?
Pray for the offering. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for today and thank you for this place to worship. And we ask you to take these tithes and bless them and use them to your glory. And we ask it in your name. Amen.
As soon as the piano started, the feet up here were going tap, tap, tap. And you could feel it through the whole, what do we call this thing here? Platform. Thank you. Number 350, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Would you stand with me again, please? We're going to sing verses 1, 3, and 4.
Once again, good morning. So glad you're here. Last week, we started a teaching series entitled Go. And we started laying out this outreach strategy for 2015 and beyond. I think there was overall a favorable response to last week's sermon, which was great. But one of the questions that I heard was, Josh, we know we need to reach more people for God's glory, but how? Are you going to tell us how? Well, yes, as a matter of fact, I'm going to try. And this week and the next 3 weeks is all about the how. What do we need to do in order to reach people from all ages? So buckle up. I don't know if you have seat buckles yet, but we should probably get those installed. But grab a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible, there's black ones in the pews. You can grab one of those, and you can turn to page 1150. Some of you here maybe don't know my whole story and how I came to be a pastor here. I was officially hired as pastor in August of 2008, 6 years ago, going on 7 years ago. I was 26 years old when I was hired in, 1 month short of 27. And I've been working here at this church since 2005. And my vision has always been to preach the Bible. No matter what my job was, whether it's pastor, youth pastor, Sunday school teacher, lawnmower, snow plower, whatever it is, my goal is always to preach the Bible and then hope good things happen. Therefore, the vast majority of the time, I preach book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and I allow the Holy Spirit of God to move and work in our lives. But we should be more than just that. We should be more than just teaching the Bible. We should be more than just people who have their heads stuffed into the Bible and learning all the ins and outs of all the details of, let's say, the doctrines of grace and how they work with human responsibility. We should be more than just people who are learning all the ins and outs of the end times and whether we're pre, post, mid, partial, tribulational, rapture people or what we are. We can't be just a church that understands all the views of the atonement. Supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism, and sublapsarianism. Okay? Now, I'm not saying those things are bad to know. They're great things to know. But we need to be more than just about those things. We must be serious about spreading the good news in the Bible. Because what's in this book, it's not just for us. Furthermore, we don't really need a bunch of complex ministries, simple ministries that are serious about spreading the gospel are fine. Because the blessings that God has given us should not only be for our good, but also for the good of others. And this is all explained by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 28. I know the bulletin says starting in verse 19, but I changed that. Let's start in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age.'" Now, there's a parallel account of the same talk, albeit it is a much more concise talk, but it's in Acts 1:8. It's the verse on the front of your bulletin. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even until the ends of the earth." These are basically, I know the theologians argue a little bit, but basically these are the last words that Jesus spoke on earth. And after he was done speaking these things, he ascended to heaven. But in these last words, Jesus gives us our mission. Make disciples. Be witnesses. Now you will notice that Jesus doesn't say, "Hey guys, I want you to make disciples and be witnesses. Have at it. We'll see you later." He doesn't just leave us there sort of hanging. He gives us directions. He gives us important steps. And the first step is verse 16. Be available. I don't know if you have one of the note sheets in your bulletin or not, but I left rooms on purpose so that you can make even personal notes there. The first step is to be available. Verse 16 says that the disciples showed up to the mountainside that Jesus told them to go to, and they were there. Now, this is obvious, but I think it's very important. Because you will never make disciples or be witnesses if you are not available. If you're not ready, if you're not actually showing up. So these guys, they were there, and they were there when they were supposed to be there, and it was all working. Now, this is a very important concept to grasp. God, I don't know what you want out of me, but I'm here. I'm available, and I'm ready. Very important. If we want to make disciples, we have to be available. The second step in making disciples is understanding that God is on your side. Notice verse 18. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to him. So, go make disciples." The only reason Jesus could issue such a command is because he has the authority to issue that command. Make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. Now think about for a moment, put yourself in the shoes of those early disciples that were gathered around there. There was the immediate 11 disciples, but maybe the larger group of 70, and perhaps even the larger group that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, maybe there was as many as 500 that were standing there. And Jesus says to them, "Go make disciples of all nations." How overwhelming must that have been to those people? It must have seemed like a gigantic task, an impossible thing to do. But you know what? They did it. They spread out from there, and they went all over the world. Because Jesus has the power to make it happen if we do our part. Now, here's a side note. Since Jesus has such great authority, we really have no choice. We don't sit and wait for the perfect message. Do you ever do that? Pastor Tom was talking about high school and junior high and stuff a few moments ago. I remember thinking at different times, well, you know, we're going to go to this all-nighter, and there's going to be this great speaker there, and he's going to say something, and I'll make this decision for Christ in 2 weeks at this next youth activity. Maybe any of you, maybe I'm weird. Maybe nobody else has thought that. Maybe we put off making decisions for Christ. Well, you know, I got to wait till I hear that perfect message, and the hairs on the back of my head, they'll stand up, and I'll be moved, and I'll have no choice but to go for it and make this decision for Christ. That's wrong. Don't wait for a feeling. Just submit to God's word and do it. Go. Verse 19, the next step. Go make disciples. We're moving right along with this. Therefore is the first word in verse 19. Therefore is referring back to the authority that Christ has. Since I'm in charge, you go make disciples. Since I'm ruling over everything, and I've proved that I can be in charge. Hasn't he proved that in his 3 years of earthly ministry? He's confronted Satan and his demons. He's proved that he's more powerful than them. He's confronted disease, virus and bacteria. They can't match up to God. He's confronted everything, and he's proven he has power over everything. Nothing can match his authority. He dictates even the wind and the waves. And then finally, he conquered death, not only in other people, raising other people from the dead, but he came back to life himself. Jesus says, I'm all-powerful, which means wherever you go, no matter what the circumstances are, there's no reason to fear, because I'm in control. But yet, sometimes, we're still scared. We're still nervous about sharing Jesus. Just, you know, I'm nervous. I'm just waiting on God to show me the right time. Don't wait. You know what the truth is? And I don't know if I've ever heard this, but I wrote it down. Hopefully it's right. The truth is, he is waiting on you. He's told us what to do already. He's just waiting for us to act. He's waiting for us to go. According to Acts 1:8, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. He indwells us. Now, some people, they get a little carried away. You know, the Holy Spirit's inside me, and I can do a bunch of supernatural stuff. You know, I can get the gift of healing, and I can swing my suit coat, and everybody in church is going to flail all over the place. You know, we're not going to do any of that weird stuff. There's no promises for any of that stuff. The primary reason we're given the Holy Spirit of God is to witness. So how are you doing? Are you making disciples? Are you talking to the people around you? Are you doing it? Are you even trying to do it? Start in your neighborhood. Become an expert there. Try to buy all your groceries from the same place, rub shoulders with the same people all the time, go to the same bank, and eventually branch out from your neighborhood and go other places. When I was in my college years, you know, 18 to 22, even maybe up till 23, 24, somewhere around there, I thought I was invincible. Can anybody relate to that? Maybe 16 to 22, you just thought you could do anything. And I would get pulled behind a tube behind my dad's boat and other friends' boats, and I would tell them, drive as fast as you can. Go as crazy as you can. I don't care what you do. And sometimes it was so fast that I would have friends riding on a tandem tube with me, and they would say, I'm not riding with him anymore. I don't want to go with him. Sometimes I was so fast that maybe girls from the youth group or whatever that were there, they were like, no, don't, you'll hurt Josh, don't do it. And they're all like worried for me and stuff. And when I would wipe out, it looked a lot like this. And I've done cartwheels across the water, and there was a little bit of pain and a little bit of soreness in my back. But you know what? I could wake up the next day and say, let's go again. I'm ready to go again. This time, let's find a faster boat. I was trying it one time. I heard that they had a special rope that was, the first few feet was a bungee cord. And when the boat took off, the tube didn't take off until the boat was at full speed, and that bungee cord would snap you and you'd go. And I told my dad, I said, you got to get one of those. I want to try it. But now that I'm in my 30s, a couple of things have happened. Mainly, when I wake up in the morning, my soreness isn't gone. It's still there. In fact, sometimes when I wake up in the morning, it's worse than when I went to bed at night. Can anybody relate to that? Okay. So I have to pull back the reins a little bit, not go as fast, not go as hard, not go as often as I used to. And I think there's wisdom in that. Can you all agree? Don't kill yourself on the tube, Pastor. I have some common sense sometimes, okay? Pull back the reins, not take so many risks. Very true with physical things. It's not true at all with spiritual things. With spiritual things like witnessing and spreading the gospel, we can take risks. We can go to the edge and beyond because we have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. We can trust the Spirit to the point where we're saying, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe it. We can take risks. We can take steps. We can move forward for the glory of God. There should be no fear. I don't need to have fear. But what's the reality? We all have that little bit of nagging fear and nervousness. What's that really fear of? It's fear of rejection. But it's an irrational fear because God's with us and he has all authority. And people aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting the creator of the universe. So go. This isn't about you and your will be done. This is about him and his will be done. This is the plan, folks. It's God's master plan. And our daily lives ought to be about going out. I don't know if you've ever heard this part, if somebody's preached over Matthew 28. Go there really isn't go, it's going, the way the Greek word is written. It is an expectation that wherever you go, no matter where you go, you should be seeking to make disciples. So move. Never settle. Take risks. Try new things, all for the glory of God and for the goal of being effective witnesses and making disciples. Now, I know there are churches all across the state of Michigan. There's a lot of dying churches. I don't think they recognize this concept. What they do is they pay the pastors and they pay the missionaries to make disciples. the members see themselves as financial backers of the pastors and missionaries, or they see themselves as sort of cheerleaders. We're here to cheer on the pastor. We're here to cheer on the missionaries. But when they do that, what they do is they become spectators. And how much faster could a church grow? How much healthier could a church be if everybody was missionaries? You see, folks, he is with us. And I think I have this on the slide. This isn't a promise that God will be with us as we witness. It is a fact. You can write that down. Okay? Everything that I put up on the screen, you can write down. A lot of people, they look at this as if, oh, you know, God's promised he's going to be with us, and oh, this is neat. I have this promise. Well, a promise would imply it hasn't been maybe met yet, or maybe it was fulfilled at another time. And no, this is a fact. He's with us right now, and each and every time that you share your testimony, each and every time that you talk about God to someone else, every time you tell someone about Jesus, every time you invite someone to church, God will empower those words. He will do it. This isn't some existential promise that we're trying to grasp for in thin air. This is absolute fact. So how do we make disciples? First, we go. This is just review. That is, as we're going about our daily business, we seek to make disciples. We don't wait for our pastors to do this. We most certainly don't wait for the world to show up here. We go to them. The reality is, we don't have to go far, do we? You ever thought about that? There are unsaved people everywhere. You know what? Some of you even have unsaved people in your own home. You have them right next to you, in the bedroom next to you, sleeping. You have neighbors, maybe somebody at your school, your job, maybe the gas station, I already mentioned that, the bank, the grocery store. They're everywhere. Go to them. Secondly, we baptize them. Now, I believe this is synonymous with salvation. If we're baptizing someone, it means they have believed, they understand in God's grace and the salvation message that we've preached, and they're saved. So then they're baptized. Then thirdly, in that list there, we teach them. This is the last stage of making disciples. If the convert is genuine, there will be a hunger for God's word, so we teach them. But all in all, our obedience to God would not matter if God wasn't there to back us and help us. So Jesus says in verse 20, I am with you always. That's the bottom line. We're not left on this earth to just enjoy Christian fellowship. As sweet as it is, and as great as many of you folks are at it, that's not why we're here. And no disrespect to Pastor Don, but we weren't left here to sing and praise God either. In the same way that we're not left here just to learn the word and pray. Our primary responsibility is to make disciples of all nations. If we were saved for fellowship, praise, prayer, and learning the word, you know what would happen to us immediately? We'd be ushered into heaven the moment we're saved, because that's the place where you can experience all of those things perfectly. But we were left here to make disciples, to be witnesses. But what do we need to do? Josh, I know what these verses say and I know what they mean, but it's difficult for me to put them into practice. I want to say something here, and I'm going to pose this with complete humility because I'm not trying to puff myself up at all. But it's probably a reality for many of you, because this is the types of questions I've heard this week. Many people won't ask, what do we need to do? they will ask, Pastor, what do you want us to do? Is that fair? I don't want to say something that's unfair, but a lot of people will say, hey, Pastor, you're my shepherd here. What do you want me to do? Well, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you three strategies to reach people in 2015, and they're on the back of your note sheet there. And I believe they're all based upon what we've learned in Matthew chapter 28 and Acts 1. And I've had this stool put up here because I was telling somebody, I'm not really preaching. I'm just having a talk with you guys for a few minutes. Here's what we need to do in 2015. It's 3 points. I think it's very simple. First, we need to pray. I believe prayer is essential to the growth of our church. Essential. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the people that we're witnessing to, the people that we're talking to, these people that we're going to, they won't understand anything from the Bible unless God breaks through to them. Our clever arguments, no matter how logically sound they are, will go over their heads. It's foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And honestly, I don't know how many conversations I've been in with people where I've given the gospel from one angle. Then I give them the gospel from another angle. Then I give them the gospel from another angle. And then the next time I know they're coming again, they still haven't accepted Jesus Christ. I go on the internet and I try to look for a different way to present the gospel. And I present it another way. And you know what? They just stare at me. They don't get it. They won't get it unless the Holy Spirit breaks through to them, and that's not going to happen unless we pray. The Great Commission is to preach and pray. Not only do we talk to people about God, we also talk to God about people. I didn't come up with that. I should have put it in quotes. I just thought it was really nice. We talk to God about people. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, the Apostle Paul writes, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest teachers of all times, probably more people are in heaven because of Paul's ministry than anyone else who's ever lived. And he says, my ministry is nothing without your prayers. So the challenge, are you praying daily for at least one person? Are you praying daily for an opportunity to share Christ and invite someone to church? And then you got to pray for the courage to witness when God gives you those opportunities. Because if you pray for an opportunity to invite someone to church, you know what? Chances are that week you're going to meet somebody that says, hey, I'm new in town. And then it's that choice. Do I pull out the little church card with the service times and say, hey, why don't you come to our church? Pray for courage. Prayer is the first strategy of 2015, and the rest of the strategies, I'm going to give you two more, just sort of general strategies. They rest on prayer. They rely on prayer. Because the other two, we can try them and do them all we want, but unless they're bathed in prayer, we're going to fall flat on our face. Okay? The next strategy is to invest. Invest in your own personal spiritual health. Unless we are pursuing holy lives and peace amongst ourselves, no one will see the Lord. It's Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. I think you can't really get any more straightforward and clear than that. If we're fighting, if we're arguing, if we're having church splits over stupidity, then we will turn people off from Jesus. Ever heard of that happening? Yeah. If we have hostility in the church, probably hostility in the church has done more to harm the gospel than any other single thing in our culture. But holiness is also there. If you live a filthy, rotten lifestyle, and then you tell somebody, hey, God loves you, and he can change you, what are they going to think? Well, they might laugh in your face, or they might laugh behind your back, thinking that you're just a joke. So invest in relationships with each other, and then also invest in your relationship with God. In John, I've already had the urge to stand up. In John 13:35, Jesus says something very fascinating. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. One of the best ways of witnessing is simply getting along, looking for what's best in people, believing that people's only agenda is God's glory. Okay, I think this is key. If you feel someone in this church, or anywhere really for that matter, has an agenda other than God's glory, you need to go talk to them and point blank ask them, what's your agenda? Don't let anything fester in your hearts that will harm the spread of the gospel. Now, after investing in your Christian relationships and in your relationship with God, I want you to invest in others, okay? Invest in others. We're going to learn a song. I don't know if it's next week, in the next couple weeks, and I've asked Pastor Don to teach us this song, and we're going to be singing it probably a half dozen times in the next couple months. It's called Others. It's sort of an older hymn, maybe from the 50s or 60s, something like that. So it's not really that old. Some of you it is, and some of us it is, and I don't know. We're going to learn it. I really like the second verse. It says, help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you, you must needs be done for others. Invest in other people. Invest in other people. I heard somebody put it this past week the other day. They said, build bridges with other people. I also heard a story about this hillbilly in Montana. And he was a free man. If you aren't sure what a free man is, look that up on the internet. You can Google the sovereign citizen movement. And there's some odd things there. It's a unique breed of people. And this guy lived out in the middle of nowhere, about 50 miles from the nearest grocery store. And the neighbor saw all these broken down Jeeps in his backyard. And he saw the man saddling up his horse to ride 50 miles to go get groceries. And this neighbor, who was a believer, he said to himself, I need to get that man a car. So he found this Jeep for sale, a used Jeep, and he started negotiating with this seller, and there was a certain amount of money he had that he could afford, and the seller didn't want to let it go for that. So finally they made a deal. Well, I'll sell you the Jeep for this price, but I'm going to need the wheels and tires that are on it. So the guy said to himself, well, he's got three or four other Jeeps in his backyard. When I give him this Jeep, I'll say, hey, you got to put your own wheels and tires on it, and that's part of the deal. So the Jeep was delivered, and the free man said thanks, and the Christian said, well, you know, part of the deal was is we need those wheels and tires back, and the man agreed, and about a week went by, and the original owner called the Christian. Hey, what about those wheels and tires? Okay, I'll go talk to him. And so he went back and said, hey, remember those wheels and tires? We need to switch those. And the free man said, okay, and another week went by, and the original owner calls him up again and says, hey, buddy, is there some funny business going on? Need those wheels and tires. So the guy the Christian took a jack and a tire iron and went back there, and the free man got right up in his face and said, "If you touch my Jeep, I'll kill you." And this guy was completely serious. So the Christian man had to go back to the original owner, and he had to pay for those wheels and tires, money he didn't really have. Well, a few weeks later, another Christian was out in Montana to go hunting with this Christian man who was his good friend. And he couldn't go hunting because he had recently been thrown off a horse, and the injury was so bad he was life-flighted to Helena, Montana. And he's in casts and different things. I don't know. He's very sore. And this Christian guy comes up and says, "Hey, take my horse. You go in the mountains. You know what you're doing. I have to stay here." Well, at the end of the, very late in the evening, the hunter came back, and he says, the guy was laying on the front porch, moaning. "Oh, oh." He's like, "Are you okay? What happened? What's going on?" He says, "Oh, my neighbor across the street needed firewood, and I was over there helping him split firewood all day." "Well, why would you do that? You just were thrown off a horse, life-flighted to this other town, and you couldn't even go hunting with me. Why would you be doing that?" And he said, "You know what? The reason why I did that is that man across the street, the only person who might be able to tell him about Jesus is me." "Well, he threatened to kill you." "Yeah, I know." "He needed help chopping wood. No one else cares about him." You know, there are people in your life who are potentially the only ones that they will ever hear about Jesus from. There are people in your life that potentially you are the only one that will love them and serve them. It's literally up to you. So the challenge is to consistently encourage each other to invest in the lives of the unsaved, to invest in the lives of unchurched people, to serve them, to love them, maybe just have them over for supper. Maybe you don't even give them the gospel the first time you have them over. Maybe it's not until the second or third time. Maybe they do and say some things that are crude, but your politeness will bring them in. You know, there's one more thing. Pray, invest, and then finally, invite. After you've prayed for people, after you've invested in their lives, you've sort of set yourself up for this final thing. You invite them to church. Maybe you invite them to a Sunday morning service, or maybe we have some sort of special event going on. This year I'm going to strive, and this is sort of a promise from my end, I'm going to strive to create a sermon series cards like I did, or I'm going to create invitation cards maybe for our Easter breakfast. I'll put two invitation cards in the bulletin, and those aren't for you to put a magnet on the refrigerator to remind you. Those are for you to go out and invite two people. Maybe we need to put a bigger emphasis on Mother's Day, Father's Day, Veterans Day, Friends and Family Day, and invite people to those services. There's another event that I thought was extremely well done, and maybe it's a golden opportunity to get somebody into the church doors, was the Christmas banquet. How many of you were at the Christmas banquet? Raise your hand. Okay. How many thought it was a very classy deal? Okay? It was really successful, and it's something that we need to continue to improve on. And next year, I'd like to see that banquet just packed with unsaved people. People who are looking for a church. And maybe running through your mind is another idea for some event that we could do, some Sunday morning thing or a Saturday evening thing. We've tried several different things over the years. Maybe there's something else. Let's try it. There's no harm in taking a risk, right? It might work, it might not. It's worth a try. So never settle into a life of sanctification and forget to spread the gospel. Each of us have someone in our lives we're seeking, should be seeking to reach for the Lord. Invest in them. Invite them. Pray for them. One pastor called it a God project. Someone you're praying for, investing in, and will eventually invite to know Christ as their personal Savior. So let's pray. Lord God, my hope and prayer is that every person here is thinking of at least one name. Is thinking of at least one person, one family, one person that they know needs Jesus, one person that they know doesn't have a church where they normally go. And Lord, my prayer is that you will not let those names leave our heads until we start this process of prayer, investing, and inviting. Lord, essentially that's what you've called us to do. And Lord, may this strategy for 2015 work in our church, not for us to be puffed up, not for us to have any reason to say anything to anyone, but for your glory, so that we can be a healthy church, a church that you look down on and you're pleased with. So every person here, Lord, give us each at least one name. In Jesus' name, amen.
Closing song is number 330, Only Trust Him.
This is the first communion of 2015. Has anybody wrote 2014 on anything yet by accident? I actually typed 2014 on the top of my sermon. To change it. But it's the first communion for 2015, and we get together once a month and we remember the Lord's death. We remember the price he paid. We think about the shed blood. We think about the broken body. And I hope you take time personally to evaluate your spiritual health. You evaluate the sin you have maybe holding in your hearts. And as these are passed out by these men, take time to confess sin. Take time to restore any broken fellowship with the Lord. Take time to think about how big a price he really did pay. We deserve to die, not him. We deserve the punishment. He didn't pay for any sins that he committed. He paid for our sins. And that's all we're doing this morning is taking a few moments to remember. And Mark, since you have that microphone, could you pray for, or just thank God for that broken body? Jesus gave thanks, he broke it, distributed it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup And this juice that we distribute, it represents Jesus' blood. And as you're drinking that, remember that. Brent, would you stand and thank God for that shed blood?
Father, we take this time today to pause, to think of your blood that was shed for us, the perfect sacrifice, the spotless Lamb of God, Father. Your plan required that there was bloodshed to cover our sins, Father, and we just thank you so much that that blood was enough to cover all of our sins, and we just appreciate that and take this time today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Two things before you go. Only pastors can do that, right? Nobody else can say, "Hey, you're dismissed. I'm done talking. You can go now." I can do that. Two things. The names that God brought to your mind, write those down somewhere right now, like in the next 30 seconds to a minute. Write them down, because otherwise you'll forget if you're anything like me. I want you to write them down so you don't forget them. Secondly, tonight, as long as the roads don't get too crazy or something like that, you can come back at 6 and we'll continue our Armor of God series, and we'd love to see you then. But that's all I have to say. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.